This audio is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442. For the Canadian office and offices overseas, listen at the end of the message, please. To visit our website, it is cbcg.org. Today we're going to do a comparison between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. Before we get into that, let's cover something very important. Let's first of all come to John, the fourth chapter. And I think maybe you can understand this in the light of the New Testament even more than we have in the past. John 4. And we've gone over this many times, but let's see what this is really telling us in the light of what Jesus said and in the light of other scriptures which help define it for us. John 4, and let's pick it up here in verse 19. This is the woman at the well talking with Jesus. And the woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Verse 21, Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour comes when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews." Now mark that, because this becomes a very important point. We'll come back to it in just a minute. "But the hour comes, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks such to worship him. For God is spirit, a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." Now, question, what kind of Jew is Jesus talking about? Does this mean, as most people interpret it, that Christianity came out of Judaism? Or is this the basis of what is called Judeo-Christian religion or ethic? Let's examine this just a little bit more. What is he talking about here? He's talking about true worshipers. Were the rabbis and the Pharisees and the priests true worshipers of God? What did Jesus say? Mark 7. To keep your traditions, you reject the commandments of God. So they weren't the true worshipers. We'll see in a minute they had some form and knowledge, but not the true worshipers. Who are, the way we answer the question, salvation is of the Jews, so that we know it is not Judaism, and we know it's not from Jews, but from God. Because he says you have to worship him in spirit and truth. Now let's come to Romans, the second chapter, and let's see where Paul defines who is a Jew in the spiritual sense. Because you see, Jesus was not talking about coming to the temple and worshiping, because he said, you're not going to be worshiping in this mountain, nor yet at the temple. So what he's talking about is New Testament worship. And what kind of Jew? Well, let's look at Paul's comparison here, and I'm going to read from the New Translation. Let's come to Romans, the second chapter, and I'm going to read out of the New Translation here, Romans 2. And let's see something concerning physical Jews and spiritual Jews. And we're going to see that what Jesus is really talking about in John 4 are not the physical Jews, but the spiritual Jews. And Paul defines that for us. Now let's pick it up here, chapter 2, and let's begin in verse 17, to show the difference between the physical Jew and the spiritual Jew. Now, some people get all excited when they find that they have Jewish blood in their physical genealogical background. Don't count it a blessing unless you obey God. Here's what Paul says, verse 17. Behold, you're called a Jew, and you yourselves rest in the law and boast in God and know His will and approve of the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law. So they have the framework of the law, don't they? And you are persuaded that you yourselves are a guide of the blind, a light to those in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of the knowledge and of the truth contained in the law. And this is the same boast that we have clear down to this day, is it not? Yes, indeed. So he asks a question. Verse 21. You then, who are teaching another, do you not teach yourself also? You who preach, do not steal, are you stealing? You who say, do not commit adultery, are you committing adultery? You who abhor idols, are you committing sacrilege? You who boast in law, are you dishonoring God through your transgression of the law? That is interesting, isn't it? In one case, there's the definite article. You who boast in law, meaning all of their traditional laws, everything else, they're boasting in this as if it's from God. See? And he says, are you dishonoring God through your transgression of the law? Meaning God's laws. For through you, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles as it is written. For on the one hand, circumcision profits if you are observing the law. On the other hand, if you're a transgressor of the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. That's the greatest insult you could tell one who claims to be a physical Jew. Tell you what, if you don't believe that, I challenge you to go to the so-called land of Israel and go into the Orthodox section where the Orthodox Jews live and tell them that their transgression of the law makes them uncircumcised, and see if you get out of there without being stoned. This is the highest insult possible, you see. Verse 26, therefore, if the uncircumcision, whom they hate and call goyim, and lie and cheat and steal to take from them, because it's their right as the chosen people to do so, you see. If the uncircumcision is keeping the requirements of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be reckoned for circumcision? Shall not the uncircumcised, who by nature is fulfilling the law, judge you, who by the letter and circumcision are a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision that which is external in the flesh. Rather, he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and the circumcision of the heart in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. So this is what Jesus was defining, the spiritual Jew, not the physical Jew. Now, let's come over here to Revelation, the third chapter. And let's see something else which ties in with what Alan Knight has been writing in the Primitive Christianity in Crisis, chapter 3. Let's begin right here in verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says the Holy One, Revelation 3 and verse 7, the one who is true. And why is it so many ministers call him a liar? When he says, I am the way, the life, and the truth. The one who has the key of David, who opens and no one shuts, and who shuts and no one opens. I know your works. Behold, I've set before you an open door, and no one has the power to shut it, because you have a little strength, and have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Now then, those who do that, Paul said, are what? Spiritual Jews of the heart. Because the circumcision is of the heart, and that's the key to understanding the comparison between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. Very profound, very important. Okay. Now notice what they are confronted with. Notice where the battle lies. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who proclaim themselves to be Jews and are not, meaning they are not converted, spirit-filled Christians who have had the circumcision of the heart. But they belong to Satan the devil. And just like Satan has always done, he counterfeits what God does. He calls God a liar, calls Jesus a liar. And isn't that the way that liars always do when they're caught? Yes. Or they attack the messenger. But you see, Christ is going to take care of it. He has a way of doing it. And he is going to intervene for us. Here's what he's going to do. Now, you might put in your notes there the book of Esther and go study the book of Esther a little bit and read about Mordecai, who was disdained by Haman, the Agagite, and who he wanted to kill. See, he wanted to get rid of Mordecai. But what happened? Well, you read the fate that came to Haggai, to Haman, the Agagite. Right here, this is what happened. Behold, I will cause them to come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. Now, that's going to be very galling indeed, isn't it? Yes. The great of the world are going to bow down to the least in the world who have been resurrected. Now why? Here is the key of true spiritual Jews. Because you have kept the word of my patience, or patiently kept my word. Constantly keeping the word of God. I will also keep you from the time of temptation which is about to come upon the whole world to try those that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I'm coming quickly. Hold fast that you have so that no one may take away your crown. Now you see, even though he does not correct them for any sin, notice what he says, verse 12. This is very important. The one who overcomes which means you still have to overcome. You overcome human nature, you overcome the world, you overcome Satan. And how do you do that? You do it with the Spirit of God. You do it with the righteousness of Christ. You do it with the Word of God. That's how you do it. And like I mentioned earlier, you walk in faith, you live it, you believe in hope, and you live in love. That's how you overcome. Because you see, we are to be perfected in Christ. And that's profound. Then he says, I will make a pillar to the one who overcomes in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. And I will write upon him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. The one who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, how is it that they faithfully kept the Word of God? How can you do it with so much religious confusion in the world, especially among what we could call professing Christianity or Christendom today? And the reason is that they do not understand the truth of the new covenant when compared to the old covenant. Because what they say is this: God has changed. God has not changed. What did God say? I change not. Very important. Now then, another error that they have, so that they don't understand, is that they have what is called dispensationalism. And that means that those before the flood received salvation one way, those after the flood received salvation another way, those who were called of God in from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that is the children of Israel, and given the law, they were saved another way, and now we have the new spiritual dispensation and we're saved another way. The truth is this: when you understand about the old covenant and the new covenant, number one, only the few prophets and righteous kings received salvation before Christ came. The very few. God did not offer salvation, spiritual salvation, to the nation of Israel. There are no promises of eternal life until you come to Christ. Now, let's do a little comparison here. Take out your little study paper that we have. Old Covenant. And we're going to see that the basis of what is called the Old Covenant and the physical things that they did always pointed to Christ. Now, if you want a good book on that, you can... It's a book by Andrew Jukes, called The Law of the Offerings. You can get that, I think, with it, CBD. The Law of Offerings, where he shows that the type of everything that was given with the sacrifices and so forth, all pointed toward Christ. Let's look at number one under the Old Covenant. The Old Covenant is a physical covenant based upon physical promises. Nowhere does it say you will receive eternal life. Now, let's look at that here. I'm not going to look up every scriptural reference that I have. But let's go to Deuteronomy 28, because this is important. Deuteronomy 28. This tells us and defines the promises. So, they were here, listed all out. Deuteronomy 28 gives all the blessings first. Now remember what's important is this. God set before them what? Life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life that you and your seed may live what? Long physical lives. Now, I want you to read all the blessings here. We're just going to skim a few of them. And let's see something. Beginning in verse 1. And it shall come to pass, if you will hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord your God, to observe to do all his commandments, which I command you this day, that the Lord your God will set you on high above all the nations of the earth. Notice not going to heaven. Notice not entering the kingdom of God. And all these blessings shall come on you and overtake you if you will hearken to the voice of the Lord your God. Now notice these blessings. Blessed shall you be in the city. Blessed shall you be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, the fruit of your ground, the fruit of your cattle, the increase of your kind, and the flocks of your sheep. Blessed shall be your basket in store. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. And the Lord shall cause your enemies that rise up against you to be smitten before your face. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. The Lord shall command the blessing upon you and your storehouse and all that you set your hand to do, and will bless you in the land which the Lord your God gives you. Nothing about eternal life, right? No. Verse 9. And the Lord shall establish you as a holy people unto himself, as he swore unto you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in his ways, and all the people of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord. And they shall be afraid of you. And the Lord shall make you plenteous in goods, and the fruit of your body, the fruit of your cattle, the fruit of your ground in the land which the Lord your God swore unto your fathers to give you. And then he goes on, open the treasures and so forth. Then he says, and you can read all the curses. If you don't, cursed are you going to be in the city, in the field, in your store, in your basket, the fruit of your body, and so forth. Now then, let's look at the comparison, New Covenant. When Christ came, let's come to John 3:16. John 3:16. Now, this tells us exactly the promise. And this is important to realize. John 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now that's nowhere given in the Old Testament. There are conditions. Conditions are, as we'll see a little bit later, in order to accomplish this. It's not just divvied out. As we have seen, God has to do the calling. So, the new covenant is a spiritual covenant based upon spiritual promises. Now then, let's come to Hebrews, the 8th chapter. We're going to cover just a little bit here because we need to understand that only in the new covenant with Christ was there the offer of eternal life. Never was there in the old covenant. Not whatsoever. Hebrews the 8th chapter. Hebrews 8. Let's go back to Hebrews 7 here for just a minute. Hebrews 7, verse 22. Let's begin there. He's giving the comparison between the priesthood of Aaron and the priesthood of Melchizedek, of which Christ was called. The Lord swore that you're priests forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, verse 22, Hebrews 7. By such a greater measure, then, Christ is made the guarantor of a superior covenant. Now, the King James has better, but the Greek is superior. Why is it superior? Okay. It's based upon better promises. That's why. Which would you rather have? Physical life with everything your soul desires and death and no more. Or would you rather have the promise of eternal life? There's no comparison. See, that's why it's a superior covenant. Verse 23, talking about the priesthood. Now, in the one case, there were many priests because they were not able to continue to serve by reason of death. But in the other case, because he's living forever, his priesthood never changes. Therefore, he has the power throughout all time to save those who come to God through him because he is ever living to intercede for them. For it is fitting that we should have such a high priest who is holy, blameless, undefiled, set apart from sinners, made higher than the heavens. See, that's superior. As we're going to see, you have a superior form of worship. Now, let's come to the second point here. And here's the great argument. To be circumcised or not. Now, if you don't have our tapes on the circumcision wars, I recommend that you get them. Because you do not understand that the conflict in the early New Testament church was this. Under Judaism, and even according to the law of God, that if a stranger wanted to participate in the worship of God, he had to be circumcised. So, under Judaism, all proselytes were circumcised. That's where the rub came in with the New Testament, you see. Now, number two had physical circumcision. Let's go back to Genesis 17. Genesis 17. And you can just put in your margin there. Well, we'll do that when we get to the New Testament there. Genesis 17. And this is what Christ talked about concerning circumcision. Genesis 17 and verse 9. And God said to Abraham, "You shall keep my covenant. Therefore, you and your seed after you and their generations, and this is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your seed after you, every male child among you shall be circumcised. And you shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant between you and me. He that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every child in your generation. He that is born in the house, that is bought with money of any stranger, which is not of your seed, He that is born in your house and he that is bought with money must needs be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. But notice, there's no promise of eternal life. Not here. Promise of eternal life was given to Abraham before he was circumcised. Genesis 15. So, in the New Testament, we have a higher standard. What we're going to see all the way through in this comparison is, you have one standard that is physical, one standard that is spiritual. The standard that is spiritual is a higher standard requiring a great deal more than just physical circumcision. Now let's see how this begins. Let's come to Acts 2 and verse 38. Acts 2 and verse 38. We'll find that this is a very important distinction. Because in order to receive eternal life, you have to have something beyond you as a person. Because no one has inherently eternal life in them. You've got to have an addition from God. But you don't get that unless there is a change. So, number two, there is repentance and circumcision of the heart through baptism, and we'll see it. Right here, verse 38. Then Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So they need the gift of the Holy Spirit, which is the seed of the begettal, unto eternal life. Okay? Now, let's see this here. Let's come to, come over here, Acts 3 and verse 19. Let's see what this repentance is to do. See, if you cut off a little bit of the foreskin in circumcising a male, it doesn't change the heart, does it? It does permanently change that part of the anatomy, which is a sign that spiritual circumcision is to permanently change your mind. That's the comparison. Okay? Now, Acts 3 and verse 19. "Repent, therefore, and be converted." Now, you don't find that anywhere in the Old Testament, do you? Oh, you have a prophecy, as we see in Deuteronomy 10, about circumcise the foreskin of your heart, but God never gave them the ability to do that because he didn't send the Holy Spirit. All right? Now, let's see. We've already covered about the circumcision of the heart. Let's come to Colossians, the second chapter. And let's see that there is a circumcision of the heart, which is a greater circumcision than the circumcision of the flesh. And this is what is important. Now let's pick it up here in verse 9. Colossians 2 and verse 9. I know I have verse 11 there in the sheet, but we'll pick it up here a few verses back. Here's the important thing to understand. "For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." We're to become like Christ. "And you are complete in him." And that's an important, profound statement. That you don't need the other teachings which are given here a little later on, such as the worshiping of angels and following demonic spirits and so forth. That's what they were confronted with. Because you see, what happens in the false Christianity, they come along and say, well, if you have the commandments of God, that's not enough. You're not complete. We need to add a little bit more to that. No, God is the one who adds the more to it, which is His Spirit, through repentance, receiving the Holy Spirit. Now, let's read on. So you're complete in Him. He's talking to those who have the Holy Spirit, who is the head of all principality and power. Now, notice verse 11, key verse. In whom you have also been circumcised with the circumcision not made with hands, in the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, that you have a changed nature. Your mind becomes permanently changed spiritually. Just as physical circumcision changes that part of the anatomy of a man permanently. That's the comparison. One is physical, the other is spiritual. Now let's understand something. The Holy Spirit was never offered under the old covenant, so therefore they could not receive salvation, because if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you're none of His for eternal life. Now they may be of the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob physically, but not for eternal life. Now, let's notice this here. In putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, here's how it's done. Having been buried with Him in baptism, by which you also have been raised with Him through the inner workings of God, who raised Him from the dead. For you who were once dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, has He now made alive with Him, having forgiven all your trespasses. He has blotted out the note of debt against us with the decrees of our sins, which was contrary to us. He has taken it away, having nailed it to the cross. That is, our sins. Now let's come to Romans, the 8th chapter. Romans 8. And here shows the result of this spiritual circumcision. Okay. Romans 8. And let's pick it up in verse 7. Romans 8 and verse 7. Because the carnal mind, and that is the mind of the flesh, the one who does not have the Spirit of God. See, the Spirit of God is an addition. See? Peter said, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And only God can give that. Because the carnal mind, lacking the Spirit of God, is enmity against God. Not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. And you can understand this whenever you talk to any carnal-minded person, right? Especially when you tell them about the Sabbath. Especially when you tell them about the holy days. And especially if you tell them about, well, you don't eat pork and shrimp and lobster and all this sort of thing. Why, that blows them away. Oh, just as an aside, I heard on the news. You know what the favorite astronaut food is? That they get in tubes? It's all processed and it's guaranteed to last for 3 years. You know how they enjoy a meal up in the space capsule? They get a tube and they squeeze it into their mouths. You know what their favorite dish is? Shrimp cocktail. They can't understand that. What is their first retort? Well, if they supposedly believe in Christ, in their version of Christ, they say, well, Christ changed the law. You don't have to worship on that day any longer. Because they don't understand the new covenant. Didn't change the laws. It changed how we keep them. That's what's changed. From a carnal mind to a spiritual mind. Now verse 8. But those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Now you think about that whenever you want to add something on to what God says. So we ought to do this, we ought to have this addition to it and so forth. Now notice verse 9. However, you are not in the flesh, that is before God. This doesn't mean you're a spirit being capable of walking through walls. Okay? You are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if the Spirit of God is indeed dwelling within you. That is the circumcision of the heart. The Spirit of God takes away the carnality and the enmity and the hostility toward God and His ways, and you delight in keeping His laws, His commandments. You delight in the Word of God. You are not looking for arguments to be getting around keeping God's way, are you? You're looking for what? Every way to do the things that are right and that are good. Just the opposite. So you have to have God's Spirit dwelling in you. Let's fast forward this, please, and turn to the other side. If you have a CD, it'll automatically go to track 2. Let's continue on here in Romans 8 and verse 9. Now here's the dividing line. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. That's very profound and very important. Now add Acts 5:32. That God gives the Spirit to those who obey Him. That's what's important. And you obey in the spirit of the law, as we will see. In the two covenants, God did not do away with His laws. He did not change His laws. He changed the way that they are kept. He changed the way that you are justified. Now we'll see a little bit more of that as we go on. Okay, let's see a little bit more here. Romans 8, Spirit of God. Verse 10. But if Christ be within you, the body is indeed dead because of sin. That's what baptism is all about. The Spirit is life because of righteousness. Now, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is dwelling within you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also quicken your mortal bodies because of His Spirit that dwells within you. So then, my brethren, we are not debtors to the flesh to live according to the flesh, because if you live according to the flesh, you shall die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. So there is a whole different requirement, isn't there? A higher standard. A spiritual standard. One that supersedes the standard of the old covenant. That's why it's called a superior covenant. A greater covenant. Now, number 3. Let's look at it here. We covered concerning the Spirit. These things sort of overlap. Number 3. The people did not have the Holy Spirit. under the old covenant. They were to obey in the letter of the law. Now, since we're in Romans, just go back one page to Romans 7, and let's see this. Romans 7. And this is a very important point concerning the covenant. And most people do not understand what it's talking about here. Now, as I brought out a couple of weeks ago in the sermon, was Jesus married? And I covered this, how that the old covenant, yes, when Jesus was the Lord God of the old covenant, he was married to Israel. He died, that released Israel from that. Okay? Now, let's pick it up here in verse 6. But now we have been released from the law. That doesn't mean released from the obligation to keep the law. That means released from the law of marriage that bound them to the old covenant. See, the only way a covenant comes to an end is by the death of Christ. That's the only way the old covenant came to an end. Okay. Now then, because we have died in that in which we were held, so that we might serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Now, the oldness of the letter was practiced by Wilhelm Clintone when he said, "I never had sex with that woman." Christ says in the spirit of the law, if you lust after a woman, you've already committed adultery in your heart. Is that not a higher standard? Yes, indeed. That's the spirit that we are to serve in. Newness of spirit. So Paul makes this clear. But I've not known sin except the law, except through the law. Furthermore, I would have not been conscious of lust except the law said you shall not covet. See, so the law brings out what sin is. Now, this all ties together, doesn't it? So under the old covenant, you go back and read Deuteronomy 28, Leviticus 26, all the way through. The requirement is what? Obey in the letter of the law. Can people obey in the letter of the law? Yes, they can. Even though they don't have the Spirit of God. How many people are out there who don't murder, or don't commit adultery, and all these things? Billions. Okay. We're on point number 3. Converted believers have the gift of the Holy Spirit in order to obey in the spirit of the law. Now let's look at one more scripture which comes along with that. Romans 6 and verse 16, just across the page. Romans 6 and verse 16. Don't you realize that whom you yield yourselves as servants to obey, you are servants to of the one you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But thanks be to God that you were servants of sin, but have obeyed from the heart. That's the spiritual obedience. That form of doctrine which was delivered to you, and having been delivered from sin, you have become the servants of righteousness. Now then, let's look at point number 4. Again, we'll see the comparison. Some of this under the new covenant we covered in the opening here. But let's look at point number 4. If obeyed in the letter of the law, they could live in the community and worship at the earthly tabernacle. Now, let's just look at one scripture in Hebrews 9, which shows this operation. See, because Paul said that it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to what? forgive sin. Now, what were the sacrifices for then? And what did it accomplish? Well, here verse 13 tells us. Hebrews 9 and verse 13. For if the blood of bulls and goats and bulls, and the ashes of the heifer sprinkled on those who are defiled, sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh. Now notice, it didn't sanctify to the purifying of the spirit, only to the flesh. That's why they had different washings and oblations and different sacrifices. Which means that under the old covenant, when they came and offered a sacrifice, or for whatever it was, whatever sin, whatever transgression that it was, it only justified to the flesh. That's why you had the tabernacle or the temple on the earth. It was a physical tabernacle, physical temple, physical worship, physical obey in the letter of the law, forgiveness to the tabernacle. No further. Now then, let's look at verse 14, because this shows what the blood of Christ does. To a far greater degree, the blood of Christ, so this is the new covenant, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, shall purify your conscience. Again, a permanent change in the mind. Was not possible under the old covenant, you see. From dead works to serve the living God. For this reason, verse 15, he's the mediator of the new covenant in order that through death, which took place for the release of the transgressions which were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. So it's a completely different thing under the new covenant. Now then, another thing that this facilitates and gives us, which they did not have under the old covenant. They could come to the temple. That's why Jesus said, where the woman was talking to Jesus, she said, well, you say that Jerusalem is the place that you ought to worship. Under the old covenant? Yes. They came to the temple. They offered the sacrifice. They were justified to the temple. God accepted them in the letter of the law. They could continue to receive the physical blessings of God. But now, once you have your sins forgiven spiritually, something new changes. And that is this. You don't have to go to a temple as Jesus told the woman. You worship God in spirit and truth. And how do you do that? Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, and let's pick it up here. Verse 14. Hebrews 10 and verse 14. For by one offering, he obtained eternal perfection for those who are sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after he had previously said, this is the covenant that I will establish with them after those days, says the Lord. I will give my laws into their hearts, and I will inscribe them in their minds, and their sins and lawlessnesses I will not remember ever again. Now, where remission of these is, it is no longer necessary to offer sacrifices for sin. Therefore, brethren, having confidence to enter into the true holiest by the blood of Christ. Now you have access directly to God. Profound difference, isn't there? Before, you had to go to a physical priest at a physical temple to offer a physical sacrifice for physical justification of the flesh, and it didn't change the conscience. Now you repent to God the Father and Jesus Christ in heaven above, through repentance, forgiveness of sin, circumcision of the heart, and now you have direct access to God the Father, and He has direct access to you with His Holy Spirit. Now that's something. That's why it's a superior covenant, you see. Now, let's come to Ephesians, the second chapter, and let's see how Paul writes of it here. Ephesians 2. And let's pick it up in verse 18. Ephesians 2 and verse 18. Verse 18, Ephesians 2. For through Him, that is Christ, because as we covered in Hebrews 4, He's our intercessor, He's our mediator, He's at the right hand of God. For through Him, we both have, and I put in italics, direct access by one Spirit to the Father. So God has given you the greatest thing that He can in this physical life. His Spirit and access to Him. That's why the new covenant is superior. So then, you are no longer aliens or foreigners, but your fellow citizens with the saints, and are of the household of God, and are being built up on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building being conjointly fitted together is increasing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together for a habitation of God in the Spirit. So it's reciprocal, having the Spirit of God. Now you can read some of the other things I have there, but 2 Corinthians 3 shows that under the old covenant, they had the administration of death. And they were to execute people for certain sins. Under the new covenant, since the church is scattered throughout the world in many sovereign nations, you cannot have a sovereign church in the middle of a sovereign nation executing the death penalty. So the church does not have that. The greatest authority that the church has when someone sins is what? Disfellowship. That is all. God will take care of the rest of it, you see. Now then, that's important to realize when we understand the function of the new covenant. However, Paul gives us a warning. There is something to fear. Let's come back to Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, back where we left off. We finished with verse 19. Now we'll continue on with verse 20. Hebrews 10 and verse 20. By a new and living way, which He has consecrated for us through the veil, that is His flesh, and having a great high priest over the house of God, let us approach God with a true heart. And if you have sins to repent of, you repent. But it's a true heart. With full conviction of faith, our hearts having been purified from a wicked conscience, and our bodies having been washed with pure water, let us hold fast without wavering to the hope that we profess, for He who promised is faithful. And then we're to be stirring to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Now verse 26. For if we willfully go on sinning after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin. So this is a permanent thing. Once you receive the Holy Spirit of God, there is no turning back. Now, we do have sins, we do have shortcomings, we do have mistakes, we do have backslidings. Those things do take place. Happens to all of us. That's why we're under grace and can repent. God will forgive us, and we go on again. That's why in the model prayer that Jesus gave, what is it? Give us day by day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins. Because we need our sins forgiven every day, don't we? And that keeps us in right standing with God. So, as we have covered concerning the unpardonable sin before, now then, if that is committed, you see, there's no longer any sacrifice for sins, period. Sacrifice of Christ will do you no good. But a terrifying, verse 27, expectation of inevitable judgment and fierce fire which will devour the adversaries of God. So that's pretty strong language, isn't it? Consider this. Anyone who rejects the law of Moses dies without mercy under the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more worse punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded the blood of the covenant with which he was sanctified as an unholy thing and has scorned the Spirit of grace? So you see, the stakes are higher. The punishment is greater. See? For we know him who said, vengeance belongs to me, I will recompense, says the Lord, and again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So I tell you what, it's something. So there is the difference. If we have the Spirit of God, have our sins forgiven, have our conscience cleansed, have direct access to God the Father in heaven above through Jesus Christ, then there's no turning back from that. No turning back. Now, we'll just mention point number 6, and then we'll finish here with this. We've covered part of it already, so I'll just mention it. You can study off the study paper here. Under the Old Covenant, if they transgressed the law, physical atonement for certain sins and death penalty for others. You can read that. If transgressed the law, forgiveness upon repentance, the second death of the unpardonable sin, which we've just covered here. Okay? Well, we'll go ahead and end it here, even though it's a little short. We've had a long day. So all of those of you out there in cassette land or CD land, sorry about you missed what went on here, but you got the sermon anyway. The Canadian office, post office box, 125 Brockville, Ontario, postal code K6V5B2. The Australian office, post office box 81, Sale, Victoria, 3850. New Zealand office, 11 Consols Street, Waihai, Waihi, Auckland. United Kingdom. Post Office Box 39, Tavistock, Devon. Postal Code, Devon PL. Postal Code, 199RL. Republic of South Africa, Post Office Box 2624, Wilro, Wilro, Park, Postal Code 1731, Republic of South Africa.